1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the hymnal racks in front of you. And I just encourage you to take advantage of those being there. And as we look at the Word of God together, I'd like you to speak to you on the subject of it's all about winning. Now, some of you right away, you probably have things running through your mind here about what this is all about. You should have notes there. They're pretty explanatory, self-explanatory. You can see them and read them, I know. But in the world in which we live today, there's a lot of emphasis put on winning. If you stop and think about it with me, an awful lot of emphasis on that in a lot of just a varied ways of the term. The emphasis and mindset of our world. Winning is, ever heard this? Winning's everything. Or you maybe heard somebody say, winning's not everything. But most people, we feel either consciously or subconsciously that winning, it is everything. And I don't think anybody likes to lose. If you do, see me after the service and we'll have a counseling session. There's something wrong if you enjoy losing. But we hear a lot about winning. We hear about it today, about championships and national titles, winning a conference, winning a tournament. It's not just sports. We hear it when it comes to winning the vocalist of the year on television. That's a big deal. There are more talent competition, and I think then we go around to just, you know, the vocal group of the year. It's about winning dancing competition. Even winning the lottery. You see this all. Carol and I were driving yesterday on the interstate, and we see this billboard in North Carolina. I guess it's North Carolina lottery. There's several of them, I guess. But and it says it's $173 million. And I'm thinking, my goodness, $173 million. And we think that the lottery was just that. I remember years ago when they talked about having the lottery in North Carolina, it was going to cure everything. How many remember that? The educational system is going to meet all the needs and solve all the problems. And I'm hearing we still got problems. We still have a big need. And so I'm thinking, well, what was with that? But we hear so much emphasis on winning. And you see in your notes there, I put this statement here, that the most important and eternal thing that can be won is a person or a soul to Jesus Christ. I believe that with all of my heart. A lot of things we can win. That's why Jesus came to earth. I know we call it about to save us from our sin, to redeem us, to atone for our sin, pay the price for our sin, reconcile us to the Father, to be one to the Lord. And so I want you to read with me, if you would. The Lord is going to speak to our hearts, I believe, this morning on this subject as we read chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians together. If you would, follow along with me. And I want you to note with me that Paul asks a lot of questions. He is making statements in question form. That's what Jesus did. He asked thought-provoking questions and made statements in those questions. So as we read together, keep this in mind. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord, my certification. In other words, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? You talk about in ministry. The other apostles did. But there are questions about that. As do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, referring to Jesus. He had brothers, whether we realize that or not. And of Cephas or Peter. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Years ago, when I was in high school, my parents were in Teen Challenge. I've shared this with you before. We lived on a farm, a staff. There was housing right there near this modern large dairy herd, Holstein dairy cows. And we several of us, four or five of us, staff sons, we in high school, we worked with the Teen Challenge guys on this big farm, and it was really an enjoyable experience. And but in the process, we would milk, and the staff could just come and get the milk. I mean, it was just, figure they're, you know, hey, we all work in here. We're together and laboring in Teen Challenge and on this farm. And so the staff, we could come and get that fresh milk. I mean, when you look on the label, it says fresh from the farm. We had fresh from the farm, and it was just really, really good. But I got to tell you this quickly, just a note of kind of a humorous note. The Teen Challenge guys, when they would come, the first of every month, there'd be about 20 new guys would come in. So they'd come from Chicago, they'd come from Baltimore area, they'd come from New York City, they'd come from Boston, from all over the East Coast, and even Puerto Rico. We had guys would come all the way from Puerto Rico at that time. And one of the first things they'd do is they'd send them to the cows. And they called them cowboys, you know, and that was like initiation when they come. They would just have to, you know, work with the cows. And I'll never forget, we were getting ready to milk, and we'd seen this happen. It was a kind of the comical story. And the head farmers would say to the guys in Teen Challenge, okay, now wash the cows down so we can get ready to milk them. And the farmer turned around, and here's one of the guys, and he's washing the cow's back, he's washing its head, he's washing his legs, he's really washing this cow down, and he didn't realize, you know, just the udder, that's all, we just get the udder clean. But we, you know, farmers, as Paul is using this language, it's language that the average person could relate to. It's just, he's doing what Jesus did, who he learned from in the Spirit. You get down on people's level, where the common man could understand the things of God. And so he's talking about this, you know, benefiting from the works of your labor. And he goes on to say in verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law, talking the word of God, say the same also? The law of Moses in the Old Testament stresses the same thing. And he goes into Deuteronomy chapter 25, where it is stated. And he says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. So don't worry about it eating some of the grain. It's laboring, it's working in that. It's good, it needs to be strengthened. It's not going to hurt anything. Let it partake of that grain. And he's saying that as in relationship to ministering. Or does he say it altogether? Let me back up here. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, or in hope of receiving from what he has plowed, his work. And he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. And if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing? Well, I could say, is it a big deal if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things, and referring to the priests, eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And of course, that takes place in churches, as pastors and pastoral staff, all of that. We live from the income, the giving of that you all give is unto the Lord. It's the same way with evangelists and missionaries. They are blessed through that, as they proclaim the gospel. But he goes on to say in verse 15, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so for me. By the way, Paul was a tent maker. He that was his way of making an income and supporting himself. For it be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me, yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is me, he says. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship and that responsibility. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge. That was his fulfillment. That was his blessing to be able to do that. That I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For For though I am free from all men, zeroing in on something here, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And let me just qualify here, clarify this. He is not talking about winning people to himself, which is an easy thing to do, to be a good speaker, to be a good pastor, to be a good evangelist, to be a great, impressive missionary, and people be drawn to you. He's talking about drawing people to Christ. That is the ultimate goal. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as being, in essence, being without law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. That I might win those who are without the law. So it's all about winning here, we're seeing. To the weak, I became as weak. No, we shouldn't do that. The world and the church, no. We need to be strong. We need to assert ourselves. But there are times, like in Ecclesiastes 3, there's time to be strong and there's time to be weak. There's time to be bold and there's time to be withdrawn. It depends how the situation and how the Holy Spirit is leading and what's going on in the Spirit, so to speak. I have become all things to some men. No, I've been all things to all men, so we don't make a difference in people, Paul is saying here, that I might by all means, you know, we say this statement, would you like this? By all means, saying here, by all means, with greater emphasis here, that I might save some. Now, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. We're in this together, and the blessing of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. In other words, there's a shift here, and you can think, where is Paul going with this? Running, and in a minute we're going to be talking about fighting. In other words, any time it comes, here's my take from this, is that any time that we're set about to do something for the Lord, there's going to be distraction and opposition. There's going to be competition, things in life, if not people, to keep us from doing what the Lord has called us to do and winning others to Christ. There's going to be that. So he is using language here that the people were very in Greece and in Corinth and in the athletic games that they had, like the Olympics, the Isthmus Games, they call it, because they were on an isthmus where they were located. So they called them the Isthmus Games. And so people would come there and be that competition. So he's using this terminology of running and fighting competitive to bring a point across of what is involved when we strive to do this for the Lord. It's like if you feel like, boy, I'm out of breath. I don't have the effort to go any further with this. You know, I don't have time. I just don't have the energy to reach out to people and win them to Christ. See, so because it's a major undertaking, isn't it? You talk about leading people to Jesus. You're talking about whether it's family or friends. It can be a major challenge. So Paul's trying to get them to focus on this, I believe. And he's saying here that everyone, verse 25, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or exercises self-control in all things. That's involved, too, in us winning people to the Lord. Because if we're not we don't have self-control, well, we can easily cause people to be turned off, to be disillusioned if they're watching stuff and we don't have self-control in our personal lives. So Paul is saying this is an important thing here. And he says, now they do it, talking about in the world, in the world of competition, they compete, they strive, they are disciplined to obtain a perishable crown. I don't know about you, but if you've ever received a trophy, it's amazing to me how important trophies are, or a certificate, first, second, third, fourth, fifth place, whatever it may be, or a plaque you get If you've played sports or music or whatever, you get these little, you know, whatever, any kind of something you've done, you get a plaque or trophy. Now, sometimes we keep them forever. But you know what? I don't have very many of the few I got that I thought was a big deal. Even when I competed in sports in school, I couldn't tell you where those trophies are. You know, when you're waiting to get anything, wow, this is huge, this is great. And then you get a little older and you don't have places to put them, you know what I'm saying? And they're not that big of a deal. It's like, that's yesteryear, that's history. You store them somewhere and they get broke. I've even seen them in yard sales, you know, trophies and things that people have had that you had thought, wow, this is a big deal. And you got this plaque, you know, and all of that. And Paul is saying that's what happens in the world. You get those awards, you get those certificates, all of that that you think is, and it just passes away. It loses its value over time. There's a great potential for that. But he says what we're talking about here is eternal, winning people to the Lord, winning them over. We for an imperishable crown. Therefore, he says, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight. He's not talking about man. He's not talking about fighting people, but not as one who beats the air. You've heard shadow boxing, you know, and you ever seen people do that? It's pretty interesting. And I remember years ago, I was in New York City and spending some time there with Teen Challenge, and there was a coffee house that Dave Wilkerson's mother ran. She was in her 60s, and she ran the coffee house called The Lost Coin right in Greenwich Village. I remember on the way going there, this guy passes us. He doesn't have a shirt on, nothing. And he's boxing. I don't know who he's boxing, but he was high. You could just say he's high as can be. And he's just snorting and just fighting like he was in a training camp, you know, and boxing. And so, but Paul is saying here that it's your body that we have to bring in, that flesh into subjection. He says, verse 27, finally, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others to win them over to the Lord, I myself become disqualified. So he was well aware of what was involved here and what was at stake. As you see very quickly with me, the predictable judgment, as Paul starts out here in this chapter, of the apostle. He has those other apostles who were questioning. That happens. There's comparing. There's critiquing. And we can know that anyone involved, any of us, when we're involved in significant ministry, there's going to be critique. There's going to be criticism. It's just part of it. We don't need to take it personal. But on the other hand, it may be valid, some of the critique we go through. And so we just need to just maybe take it to heart. And perhaps change what we need to change, if that be the case. But Paul, you know, is sharing this with the Corinthians, and we can say that Jesus went through this, and if we're involved in ministry and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will too, whatever regard that we're doing that in. And then we see that he talks about the evidences of an apostle. He had personally seen Jesus, and apostles had been with Jesus. We know that in with the 12 disciples. They became apostles of the early church. And Paul had seen Jesus he had that divine encounter with the Lord Jesus. He heard his voice on the road to Damascus, and his life changed from that day forward, and he was used mightily for the Lord. Apostles, though, were involved, as Paul was, in planting churches and having oversight of those churches. They cared about the churches, his missionary journeys. He planted churches. He didn't just go on trips, and he had a ministry team with him. And after they established churches in various regions of the then known world, they would stay in touch with them. That's what these letters are about. Paul would write them, and they would write him, and he was concerned with their spiritual welfare and their spiritual being, and that is the heart of an apostle. We see also apostles in the book of Acts. You know, in your Bible, I'm pretty sure it says the Acts of the Apostles. The longest time I grew up in the church, I didn't know what that. I just thought, well, that's a different title. I thought, well, it means it belongs to them. But this writing, you know, and all of that, this literature, this scriptural literature of the canon of God's Word. But you really, if you stop and think about it, it is those Acts, when it's referring, talking about the Acts of the Apostles, it's referring to those supernatural signs and wonders and miracles that they did by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus did through them, where people were healed from being lame and crippled, and the sight being restored to the blind, and the raising of the dead. Those are the Acts of the Apostles. It indicates, validates who apostles are. And so we see also Paul talks about the seal of his apostleship. And it wasn't how many is on his newsletter. It had nothing to do with how many came out into his crusades. It had to do with their changed, transformed lives. That's what authenticated Paul. Paul is saying, you are, Corinthians, as my brothers and sisters in Christ, you are the seal of my apostleship. We see his defense in verses 3 through 13. He talks about the right to eat. I'm not going to go over that. We've read that. We've indicated that. I want you to go on down with me. He talks about soldiers that are paid, vineyard planters that are able to eat the grapes that they have grown, and shepherds that can drink from the milk, whereas the sheep or the goats and ox who can eat the grain that they tread out and grind on a regular basis. And then we see on down further there the real reward. He speaks of this in verse 18, and that is to be able to preach and proclaim the gospel and present it without charge and not feeling like he's owing or obligated to man. He just does this out of the love of his heart and that call of God upon his life. Then we see that the real issue, the real objective, Paul states this again. He says this in verse 19, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And then he says in verse 22, I am all things to all men, that I might by all means win some. I want to win at least some to the Lord. So we see that that is the heart of Paul, the Apostle Paul. On the back of your notes there, we see, I want to share with you just a few moments on the art of winning people to Jesus. So often we just feel totally inadequate in the church today as Christians in leading people, winning people to the Lord. We feel like it's just such a monumental task to do that. The majority of people in church I talk with, when we're really being honest, is that I'm just petrified when it comes to talking to others, and I just don't feel I can do that. That's not my gift. That's just not me. And we just feel it's impossible. We're not alone in that, because statistics show that only about 5%, the last time that I saw a statistic, that only about 5% of Christians, professing Christians, that's only 5 out of 100, ever lead anybody in any way to the Lord Jesus. Only 5%. Now, and I can almost tell you now that ministers isn't much better than that. Maybe 10 or 15%. But in the church today, we feel like very just inadequate to lead people to the Lord. But I believe we can win people to Jesus if we'll just believe God for that. If we anticipate, realize it's not of us, it's of Him. And for me, I don't know how you all feel. I've had my moments too. There are times where I feel like I'm just ready to lead people to the Lord. And then I have moments where I just feel totally inadequate. Can I be honest with you this morning? I just feel totally, I'm just not in that place. Spiritually, I'm not living for the Lord. I'm just not prepared. I'm just not at that place. And that can happen to us. But I want to share with you that I believe the Lord can help us win others to Him, and it's about winning them over. You know, I was thinking this morning between services, we can win people over to our favorite restaurant. We can win people over to our favorite place to shop, to buy clothes. We can win people over to this activity or that place or this place. We can just sell it. You know what I'm saying? Because we are sold on it or them or that ourselves. And I believe that if we just think about this, if we are really sold on Jesus, if we remind ourselves of what He's done for us, it doesn't take me long. I don't know about you. I remember, hey, the Lord has done a lot for me. I got to look back here and think He has done an awful lot for me, and I've got to tell someone about this. I dare not just keep it to myself, but share with others. So several things here. It's not exhaustive. There's other things, but Paul touches on this, and that is it involves serving versus expecting to be served. In other words, instead of others doing something for me, even spiritually, for the most part, instead of others, you know, just feeding me and giving out to me over and over and on and on and on endlessly. Now, what I want to do is give out of that to others, what I've received in church, what I've received in services, what I've received in Sunday school classes, in Bible study groups, what I've received on the internet. Now I in turn, and it has won my heart, it has convinced me that it is true now about Jesus, not just material, mind you, not just how to be happy and to live and be happy and prosper, but to know Jesus and to know his life and to know his presence. And that's the forgiveness of sins and just peace of mind and joy and the joy of the Lord. Then if I've received that and I say amen to that and I've been won over myself, convinced of that, now I want to win others over to that very thing. See, it's more than just convincing people of church or of denomination. Because you know as well as I know this morning, church hasn't changed a whole lot of people over time. Religion doesn't change people. And so it's the Lord Jesus. Amen? And so that's what we Paul is saying, you're striving over this. We see also he talked, I believe it's, he's sharing about to the Jew, I become as a Jew. To the Gentile, become as a Gentile. To those without the law, with the law. Weak, strong. Wherever I am, whoever I'm with, I'm going to adapt to that, to them. He didn't say to sinners. Now, I'm not going to be a sinner. I'm not going to sin, you know, partake just so I can, relate to them. But he's saying, I will adapt. I'll adjust whatever, wherever I'm at, to be able to win people over to Jesus. Adapting involves change. How many of you just love change? Now, I can tell you, the vast majority of us do not, because we pretty much sit in the same seat, same pew. I'm just having fun here now. We sit and sit. Now, some of us move around, and it's good. Some of you don't do that too much because it'll mess me up, okay? Because I'm used to seeing you right. I can look down. I just know where you're at. But seriously, change is hard for us, and especially when it comes to changing for other people. Now, if we're in love, when we first fall in love, I'll do whatever. Babe, I'll do whatever you want. You just say the word. I'll do it. Back to this. I was really like that when Carol and I first got married. Now we've been married a while, and just the other day she said she saw what I had on. And she didn't say anything verbally, but she said a whole lot non-verbally. She just looked at me and she's good. She didn't do it to, you know, get on my case or say, oh, that, she didn't say, yeah, that's bad. That's bad. She didn't do that. She just looked at me a little smile and said, how about this? It's tactful, isn't it? Right? Tactful. To win me over. She tried to win me over to change. And I believe with people, not only for us, but with others, if the Holy Spirit can help us with this, he really can. It's not about, who of us are gifted to lead people to Jesus? We're not. My goodness. We needed somebody to help us, to win us over. The Lord used somebody, did he not? And right now you might be thinking of different people in years past, time past, that he used. It may have been something they said, but it may have just been their demeanor. It may have just been their spirit or the spirit within them that won you over. You say, well, it's their personality. Maybe, but I think if it's Jesus, it was the personality of the Lord Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit making us to be appealing, so to speak. But the ultimate thing is not to be impressed with us, but to be impressed with the Lord and changed by him. And the third thing is be winsome. We don't use this word much anymore, but from time to time, you hear somebody say, boy, you know, they just have a winsome personality. You know, they're pleasant to be around. And that's what the word means. The dictionary says it means to be pleasant, to be joyful, to be comely. Sounds like what Jesus was. It's an inspiring trust. There's just something about that person and you enjoy being around them, whether it's for an extended period of time or just for a brief period of time. I believe for us to be winsome, it involves the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. This world needs some peace, doesn't it? Especially right now. And this world needs some joy that's not pharmaceutically induced. That's a nice thing. Way to put it, right? You say, give me some reefer, you know, give me a drink. Well, yeah, you know, I need some. You know what? That's artificial. How many of you know that you're dependent on that? And if you don't got it, you don't got it. You're hurting. So you got to get it. And we're chasing after those things when, to me, that joy comes from the Lord. And you and I can be joy carriers. We really can. Doesn't cost people a thing. And and people will say, you know, how can you be so happy with everything? It's jumping off everywhere. The meat news, all this, all this stuff going on. It's not just on the meat in Washington. It's not just on the media. It's even where we work. Say, isn't it where you work? You see all this stuff going on. It's everywhere we hear. It's out in the workplace, in the public. So when someone comes and they're positive, they're joyful, and they're at peace, that can be very glaring to the world in which we live. And so the fruit of the Spirit and long-suffering, goodness, gentleness. My goodness, there's a big need for that today in our world. Be gentle. Don't be so rough. You know, we can do that with one another. We can just be rough in the things we say. Be rough in the, just curt and short and unkind. And so when there's a word of kindness, that gets our attention. It causes people to take notice. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. And then it adds this with it. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. It brings life, spiritual life, causes to come alive. And he who wins souls is wise. So righteousness is involved with people being won to Jesus, because he then imputes righteousness into hearts and lives. He clothes us with righteousness. I would say that's a wise thing, wouldn't you? For people to be. We're talking about all kinds of wisdom and things in life today. What you need to do this with your assets. I believe in that. With your investments, and to do that. With your time, your resources, all of that, your energy. We're talking about that. But I think, to me, the most eternal thing that we need to be mindful of for us is righteousness. Because this life, this world, is going to come for us individually and as globally, is going to come to a screeching halt. Can I be something to say, Pastor, you're being just very, that's so cold. Let me tell you, it's reality. Our lives, maybe you come, your life will come to a slow stop. I know people, our lives, we go out from this life differently. Some, it's immediate. It's an accident. It's a heart attack. Folks, are you saying, Pastor, you're depressing me this morning? You know, I came here pretty happy. Now you're talking about death. Well, let me just tell you, death is real. But did you know something also? Heaven and hell is real. And what I feel in my heart here, there are people all around us today, that are facing either a Christ eternity or a Christless eternity, all around us. And we get so busy, I as much as anybody else, I get so busy as a pastor and doing caring for the flock, I forget there are people out there, sheep out there, ready, or goats, I should say, they haven't become sheep yet, that are ready to go over the edge. I watched this video. I need to share this. I turned on the TV. I was home, I just went home for lunch, and I just turned on the TV, and I don't even know what station it was. I'm right in the middle of this little drama thing. These two guys, young men in their 30s, I would say, are sitting, it looked like Colorado. They're sitting on these like lawn chairs, right, or camping chairs, and they're looking out over these beautiful rock formations and pine trees and greenery and all this, and they're talking about the good life, and all of a sudden, they look out of the corner of their eye and they see this guy, this guy with a cane, and he's like probably I'd say 50 yards from them, and he's going like this with his cane, and he's headed right for the edge of the cliff, right? And they're saying, "Hey, isn't that Mark?" "Yeah, that's Mark." And one guy says, "Hey, we need to tell him he's going to go over the cliff." And the other guy puts the phone over his mouth. And he says, "No, that could hurt his feelings. He might feel that we're putting him down because he's blind. We just need to let him just, you know, we shouldn't tell him what to do." Doesn't this sound like the world today? And the other guy's good. "No, no." And the other, and he said, he starts to yell against the guy, puts his hand over his mouth again. He's like, and the guy, the blind guy, is he continues tapping on the rock. And next thing you know, he falls, he disappears down over the edge. I'll tell you that just, when I saw that, that gripped my heart, because that's so often what we do as believers, as the church, as the body of Christ. The world isn't, in fact, we don't need to tell people. We don't need to bother them. Just need well enough alone. Let them come to their own finding Jesus for themselves. There are people that are lost and dying, headed for the cliff, so to speak, the chasm of hell itself, and we need to tell them. That's what Paul is saying. We need to win them to Christ. We need to warn them as well. It's so important that we be mindful of this, that we win people over to Christ as he won them over, such as the woman at the well. Did Jesus? He did that. He didn't preach sermons to them. He didn't even go into a long dissertation of the law of God. He did. Yes, he did. The Beatitudes, so forth. He did speak the law of God. But the as much as that, he won them over by his love and his compassion and his mercy and his response to them and their need. The woman at the well, the man in the tree. What was his name? Zacchaeus. What did he do? Woman at the well, the woman caught in the act of adultery. Jesus didn't, approve of what she did, but he did say, neither do I condemn you, go and what? Sin no more. He loved her, he pardoned her, he received her. Now we see Zacchaeus, some of us, you're talking about, I become all things to all men, everybody. Well, Jesus became something to Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector who took money from people. How many of you are just beside yourself, can't wait to find an IRS agent? Yeah, you had to pay a lot in taxes, and you're saying, "Wow, this guy's great. I just can't wait. I just can't wait to go to his house. Can't wait to win him over." No, you don't want to win him over. You want to do something else. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, who had actually stolen from people, because he said when he came to his spiritual senses with Jesus, he said, "I'll restore four times, if I'm not mistaken, fourfold of what I've taken." That is a sign of true repentance and encounter with Jesus and being convinced and won over. And then the thief on the cross, I've shared this with you before, but it keeps coming back to me. On both sides, these men are blaspheming and cursing and hurling upon Jesus, verbally hurling on Jesus, in his pain and his great exhaustive suffering, along with everyone else. And there's no documentation that he had a discussion with these thieves. His discussion, his communication was with the Father. When he said, one of the seven things he said is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He didn't say it like you and I would say, "Hey, forgive them. They don't know I'm the pastor. Hey, they don't know I'm this. I'm a soloist in the church. You know, they don't know who they're treating here." That's not the way it was. That's not the tone of it. The tone was of compassion, because Jesus knew the ramification. If they weren't forgiven, were the eternal punishment and damnation that they would experience. I believe that with all my heart. That's why he came to earth. That's why he became who he became in the form of flesh. It's man, God, man. That's why he died. And so that's what he's saying there as he's dying. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They don't realize the ramifications of this, the eternal ramifications. Our mandate, our challenge is this, that the heart of the Lord is for us to carry on the work of Christ Jesus. He began of winning people to himself and to the Father. when he took on the form of man and walked on this earth and died on the cross. I've shared this with you before, but I pray you cut this out and put it up somewhere, because it is so, it's the incarnation. The Son of God became the Son of Man, Mary and Joseph, so that we, you and me, the sons of men, Brian, a son of Bob and Roanne, that's great, love my parents, love the name, love our family, but the greatest thing is to become a son of God or a daughter of God. Amen? Amen. A child of God. That's what's eternal. I can't wait to get back to heaven. I can't wait to go in the first place. Clear. Haven't been there. A little bit on earth, but not heaven itself. I can't wait to get to heaven. You know what? I miss my grandparents. I miss almost all my mother's the only one left, both sides, her side of the family and my dad's side of the family. All their siblings and parents, all of that. Only one left. I look forward to it. I had a great experience with my grandparents. Great experience with cousins. Great experience with people in the church and so forth. But you know what? Over the years, brothers and sisters in Christ, the thing is to get to heaven. It has nothing to do with having a family reunion, all that. That's going to be good. But the great reunion we're going to have is to be gathered together around the throne of Jesus Christ, around the throne of God. What a tremendous, tremendous thing that will be, day that will be. But we are the sons of God. And that you talk about change and adapting. That's what Jesus did for every one of us in this room. My prayer is that we will all, as the children of God, sons and daughters of the Most High God, servants of the Lord Jesus, that we will have the desire and the willingness to be and do whatever we can to win others to the Lord. Yesterday, Carol and I were, and I'm just sharing with you, this is not hermeneutically, you know, astounding and impressive, but it's just where we live. We were cleaning out a shed. That you've ever done this, you move somewhere and you just throw everything in a closet, you throw it in the basement, in the garage, and about 2-3 years, maybe 10 years later, say, we need to do something with that pile. Well, Carol and I, you know, we're 2 years in the house, we had the shed, and we put stuff in there, tools, you know, toys, you know, all that stuff, everything you think of. Paint, everything's a shed. So we decided we're getting those moods, and we're going to clean out the shed. We're making good headway. Carol and I are out there. We're just really making progress, and it's feeling good. And we're about two-thirds of the way there, and I ran out of time because I had promised that I would go to around the corner of Cameron and Avon having a community event, right? And I told people in the community I was going to come. And I'm thinking, you know, I really need to get this shed. There'll be another time. I can go to that. And so I'm really pretty much decided I'm going to stay. I'm going to have to miss it. I'm sorry, but I'm just going to have to miss it. It's like the Holy Spirit said, no, you said that you would be there. And I'm thinking, oh, Brian, quit talking to yourself. That's, you know how we do? Oh, I'm just talking. That's just me, you know. And so I'm getting back in gear. I'm going to finish this. We're going to conquer this once and for all. It's been here long enough. And this little voice comes to me again. Nah, you get another day for that. You need to go to that. And you know what? People are more important than your shed, especially if they need Jesus, especially if they need to see Jesus in the flesh. Now, mindful, you're Jesus in the flesh. I'm Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Because we're the temple. We're the sanctuary, we sang, of the Holy Spirit. The only people will see is you and me. Jesus, they will see, is in you and me. So I went to that gathering. And the Lord just, I don't know when I have felt, it wasn't about me, but there was just a good spirit there in the community. The Lord gave me opportunity to interact with people, and even the mayor and people running for office, whether we like politicians or not. But what I'm saying, the big blessing for me was the people in our area, and there was conversation, there was relationship building, so that for those who don't know the Lord, what I'm thinking is, I'm praying, Lord, that you will help those you want me to, you will help me win them over to you. Not to me as a pastor, not to Burlington Assembly, but the most eternal, greatest thing we can do is win them over to Jesus. Would you say amen to that? Amen. I mean, is that what? I'm blessed that's your heart. You're in agreement to that. So I want to invite you to join with me. The Holy Spirit factors makes all the differences before we close here. He is the convincer. Jesus sent another comfort. He's the one who convicts the world of sin. You and I cannot do that, but the Holy Spirit has a knack, a specialty of doing that and of righteousness. The Holy Spirit is the empowerer. I thought of that scripture, Zechariah 4:6, that says it is not by might nor by power. Not by your might and my might or power, persuasive ability, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. He is the great convincer. He is the great empowerer. I want to say with the Apostle Paul again that our hearts would be, Lord, help me to become all things, wherever, whoever I may come in contact with, to all men, women, and young people and children, all to them, that I might by any means, win them to you. So a chorus that I remember singing even as a boy, and it was sung a lot in the church. It says, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I ever do my part. Listen to this, the words, ironically, to win that soul for thee. Any of you ever heard that before? Old hymns. We don't sing that anymore. We don't even sing. We're singing. We want to sing. And I love these songs. I'm a friend of God. I'm blessed. You know, all those songs that just really stir us. But we don't sing much. I haven't heard in the contemporary. Even the older songs aren't being sung where we sing, Lord, lay somebody on my heart.